We will look at a few passages today. We're going to begin with 2 Peter chapter 1. A few weeks ago, I shared a few messages on the exceeding great and precious promises of God. And I'm going to continue along those lines today because we have a treasure in this Bible and a treasure in its promises that we often neglect. So in 2 Peter and chapter 1, Peter says this beginning in verse 4, whereby or through which are given unto others, given unto us. That includes you and me, right? Given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Given by God, exceeding great and precious promises given unto us, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You have escaped this world's corruption, its defilements, its pollutions, its decay, by your faith in Christ, who has delivered you from this present evil world. You still live in it, but we're no longer of it. We no longer bathe in the cesspool of sin. Now we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and we're to walk in newness of life and not let ourselves slip back into the cesspool of filth that is the sin of this world. And God has given to his children, not to the whole world, but to his children, exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we may partake. By partaking, we get a taste, we get a little bit, we get a bite of what heaven will be like. And the greatest example of that is the fact that you have been granted eternal life. And that changes everything. You're no longer bound to this world, its thoughts, its views, its philosophies, its values. This is not your home. We're passing through. Don't ever forget, you're not to try and amass fame, wealth, fortune here, because you can't take any of it with you. My sister, you have more than you realize. As do we all. As do we all. Which reminds me of a story. Actually 20 years ago this year, a Filipino fisherman whose name has never been released to the press, to the public, but 20 years ago this year, he was fishing off the coast of Palawan Island in the Philippines. And he was in a small boat, him, his dad. There were a family of fishermen, his brothers, and they came up on a storm. A big storm came through, and if, you know, he's far out. He's off the coast of Palawan. If you've ever been in a big storm in a small boat, it's not pleasant. So you look for a place where maybe you can find a little bit of shelter. And, you know, of course, you put your anchor out and you just hunker down and pray it passes quickly and you don't get struck by lightning. So I'm sure that's what they did. Years ago, when we had a bigger boat, and Mr. Sal, that was my fishing partner, was still alive, he always carried a storm anchor because I guess he got stuck in one too many storms. And when you're out, you know, Breton Sound, any of those big places, that those waves will bounce your boat up and down. And you know what it does? It pulls your anchor loose. All that movement of the boat, the waves, the rain, the wind, it pulls your anchor loose, and that's a bad thing. Because then, when the anchor pulls loose, your boat's no longer facing the waves. So now your boat's drifting off to the side, and those waves can roll you right over. It's a very dangerous situation. So Sal always carried a very heavy storm anchor. We would drop that anchor down in the storms, long chain, heavy anchor, and it would grab and pull a boat around. But anyway, they're in this terrible storm. The anchor breaks loose, and the boat starts drifting. And finally, it caught. When you're drifting and it snags the bottom, it jerks you around. So all of this happened. They hunker down. The storm blows past. And then what also frequently happens in those situations, your anchor won't come up. Because, boy, it dug in during all of that. It dug in, and now you can't dislodge it no matter what you do. So this Filipino fisherman, he jumped in. And you can follow the chain all the way down to your anchor. And he managed to dislodge the thing because it was anchored in a giant clamshell. So he had to dislodge the whole clamshell. And then they managed, between him, his dad, and his brother, they got the whole thing up into the boat, clamshell and all. It was inside that clamshell that he opened this clamshell, and inside of it was this huge, white, disshapen, gnarly-looking stone. He had to study this thing for a while, but it was huge. It was 2 feet long. It was a foot thick. So he said, "I don't know what this is, but I'm keeping it because this thing is going to bring me luck." I guess, you know, by lodging in the clam, the boat was saved from rolling over in the wave. So this is going to bring me luck. So he brought it home. It weighed 75 pounds. A 75 pound. What do you do with something that big? It was a pearly looking color, but he said, "This can't be a pearl. I mean, they don't get this big. And besides that, it came from a clamshell, you know, not an oyster." But so he stuck it under his bed. He said, and every time he left for the next 10 years, he would rub it for good luck. He'd rub the stone. "This stone brings me luck." He'd rub it, and off he went. So we fast forward to 2016, 10 years ago. His house catches on fire. And I guess after the fire, he had to move. The big stone was still under the bed. "I can't be carrying this thing around while I'm trying to relocate. So he asked his aunt, "Would you watch this for me? Just keep your eye on it. You know, I don't want anything to happen to my good luck." So she watches it. He goes hunting for a house. But she said, this thing, I got to get this checked. She happened to be an officer of tourism in the Philippines. So she had contacts, and she had people come who knew what this thing was, who would know what it was. They examined it. They looked it over very carefully. Turns out, fast forward, he found off the coast of Palawan Island the world's largest pearl. A 75-pound, 2 foot long, 1 foot wide pearl. The largest ever found in history. Today, that giant pearl is on display and is a main tourist attraction. It's known as the Pearl of Puerto, and it's in the city of Puerto Princesa, on display Its estimated value is $100 million. $100 million. That's right. You heard right. $100 million. He still owns the pearl. He wouldn't sell it. Still owns it. He said, I'm going to loan it to my city and let them put it on display. And it's the number one tourist attraction on that island. People come from all over to see the world's largest pearl. But he was totally oblivious. It was under his bed for 10 years. Totally oblivious to what he had or what its worth was. He didn't know. And to this day, he still got it. It's still in his, he owns it, but they have it on display over there. You know, I got to tell you, I really believe in many ways, just like he possessed a great treasure, a vast treasure that didn't know what he had. Kind of like the guy who found the Fabergé egg, you know, and we talked about some weeks ago. This is a $100 million treasure. We still have a treasure far more valuable if we only knew, really knew what we have. We have this Bible you hold in your lap. Do you know how precious that is? Do you know how many people died so that we would have a Bible in our language? How many people willingly sacrificed their lives? How many people were martyred, burned at the stake, pulled apart, quartered by horses, killed in horrible ways because they believed the Bible should be available in the common language of people? And they were willing to pay that price to make the Bible available to you and me. And maybe we treat it as though, you know, I'll just put it here under my bed and pick it up now and then, maybe read a little bit of it, because you know, I'm always reminded of something that John Wesley said. He said, I want to know one thing. I want to know the way to heaven. I want to know the way to heaven. I want to know one thing. And God has condescended to show us the way and written it in a book. He has written it in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. You have it. And it is a treasure. It is a treasure that will transform lives. There is power in the book of God. The Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Read it. Be saved. Read it. Be delivered. Read it. Be transformed. Don't just read it passively, but hungrily, to get all you can out of it. This Bible, so full of rich treasure. These exceeding great and precious promises. You know, these are right now promises. These are for us today. He possessed great treasure, this Filipino fisherman. We too have great treasure. It's ours for the praying, ours for the believing, ours to be received by faith. These, remember, they're given unto us, so our Savior extends his nail-scarred hand to you and invites you to take his word for what it is. Take these promises, believe them, apply them to your heart. Make them yours for every need. They carry you through all the difficulties and trials of life. We possess great treasure, great treasure. This life and life eternal that he promised to those who believe. But you know, there are There are promises so practical for the right here and the right now. Let's take a few of them, for instance. We've mentioned much of this before, but you know it bears repeating. One of the great promises that gives me comfort all the time, especially when I'm going through difficulty, is the promise of God's abiding presence, our Lord's abiding presence, when he promises to be with us occasionally. All the time. What about on dark, cloudy, rainy days? You know, our Lord said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never abandon you. I will never abandon you. No matter what you feel like, no matter what you're going through, 365 days a year, on weekends and holidays, Jesus said, I will never leave you. Never, never. There may be times when you feel like nobody's there. You're knocking on a door of heaven and nobody answers. But he promises to hear our prayer. Psalm 65 and verse 2 calls our God the God who heareth prayer. He is the God who heareth prayer. Will he turn his ears away from his own children? No, he will not. He will hear your prayer. He will hear your cry. He will hear your request. He invites us to make our request known. And he is with us always. There are others in our life who may turn their backs on us at times. There are others in our life who may not answer the phone when you call. You say, nope, tired of talking to you. I don't want to do it anymore. But God never will. You call upon him, you won't get a busy signal. You won't get a hold and listen to elevator music for the next 2 hours. There are friends who will betray you. There are friends who will disappoint you. There are family members who will let you down. Sometimes family members who will write you off. There are those who will say, I'm done with you. We're finished. Nothing more. There are husbands who have abandoned their wives, forsaken their families. There are wives who have forsaken their husbands and their families. But we have a Savior who says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's a promise. I will never, ever forsake you. In Matthew 28, 20, he says, I am with you always, always, always. At all times, you and I have to get over our feeling-oriented Christianity. We depend way too much on how we feel. And you know who's the worst at it? The charismatic Pentecostal people. The worst. They're the worst. They're the worst when it comes to depending on their feelings. Depending on their feelings instead of the promises. You and I have to turn our focus back to the one who promised and the character of the God who stands behind it. Well, we believe when we feel good. We believe so strong when we got money in our pocket, when we got enough to pay the bills in the checkbook. We feel good. I don't have no pain in my body. That would feel good. But what about the dark days, the tough days, the days you battle, the days of trial and trouble, the days when you have been rejected by loved ones or friends? What about those days? Is there still joy in your heart? You're still confident in the Lord? Are you struggling with your feelings? You know what I had somebody tell me one time? I was talking to him about the Lord. Said the Lord just, he'll turn your life around. I tried that. It didn't work. they tried it and it didn't work. Well, I don't believe you really committed. But you thought that the Lord was like a vending machine? Look, I put in a prayer, I pulled the handle, got nothing. So that's it, I'm done with that. That don't work. I put in a prayer too. I mean, I really meant it. The promise of God's abiding presence will be a storm anchor in the trials and troubles of life. That anchor will hold you steady. You hold on to God's promise, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the trial, no matter what the difficulty, you hold on. Your anchor is Christ, the solid rock. And he says, I won't forsake you. I won't leave you. And I won't let you go. There's also the promise that comes right along with this assurance that the Lord is always with us. And you know, you can talk to him. You can talk to him at any time. As you walk this troubled life, you can talk to the Lord like he's your nearest, dearest friend with whom you can confide anything and everything. Because you can. You absolutely can. And you talk to the Lord like you would talk to your nearest, dearest, most faithful friend. That's who he is. He hears. He hears the words from our lips. He even hears the words in our heart. Along with this assurance comes another promise that he gives, which I've mentioned frequently. And that is the promise of his blessed peace. The promise of his peace. John 14:27. He says, peace I leave with you. Now, you know, John 14, that's part of the Lord's, we call it his farewell discourse. He's going to be leaving. He is about to be crucified. This is just before his betrayal and crucifixion. So he's about to be crucified, and he tells his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace, my own peace, I give unto you. And this isn't something fragile like the world gives. That's not the kind of peace the Lord gives us. He gives us the peace that'll weather every storm, every trial, no matter what we're going through. Blessed peace. I don't believe the Lord was ever worried a moment in his life. I don't believe he ever suffered with anxieties. I don't believe he had to be on medication in order to get through every single day of his life. Because his trust in the Father was absolute. You know, I don't want to in any way discourage people from medications that they need. I no longer call it medicine. You know, like Anacin and things like that, you know. But our trust, no matter what, has to be in the Lord who holds us steady through the storms of life. Peace I give unto you, my peace. So don't let your heart be troubled, and don't let it be afraid. Don't allow it to be troubled. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. Don't allow your heart to become afraid. But rest in the great peace of the Lord. You dig into the Word of God. He says, I leave you peace. What's our response to that? Lord, I want that peace. Lord, by faith, I latch hold of that peace. Lord, you are my peace. We have peace with God, the greatest peace of all, peace with God. He's not mad at us. Thank you. We're not his enemy. Now you're his child. Now he calls you friend. We have peace with God. And when you have peace with God, then is transmitted to us the peace of God. That peace abides in us, the rest. If anything happens to me, I'm going to go be with the Lord. And if I live until I die, I'm going to go be with the Lord. So either way, we win. Die now, die later, get caught up in a rapture, which, you know, could... I won't predict the day or the hour, but I'll just say, could be any day. Could be any time. He promises peace, peace, peace that surpasses human understanding. Peace in a world that has no peace. That's why they're all drugged and in a drunken stupor. And that's why they live fearful. That's why they live anxious. That's why they live worried. Remember the Lord said, hey, look at the birds. Take a lesson from nature. Look at the birds. They sitting on the wire and they singing up a storm. They don't know where they're going to get their next meal, but they don't worry. They're not worried because your heavenly Father feeds them. And how much more will he feed us? How much more? Oh, ye of little faith, he says. Lord, I don't want to be of little faith. I want to trust you to always provide. Which, by the way, is another promise. Another promise. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All your need, Philippians 4:19. All your need. That's a great big promise because we tend to be needy. Like a dog. They're always needy. They always need something. The Lord has to take care of us. Okay, Rusty, here's the spoon, open wide. You know, I'm just... That's a peace, too, just knowing the Lord will provide, because we tend to worry about the things we see, and we worry about the future, and we worry about what if, and what if, and what if, and how am I going to pay for this, and what am I going to do as I'm getting older, and I don't have enough money to retire, and what am I going to do, what am I going to do? You're going to do what the saints of God have done through the ages, who didn't have money to retire, who had no knowledge of where their next meal would come from often. But you know, the Lord always provided. He always provided. You don't read of the saints of God. I don't know if I've ever read where the saints of God literally starved to death. Some were killed. Many were martyred. But the Lord feeds the birds, and the Lord will take care of us. He will provide our every need. Isn't that a comfort? What a comfort. He promises to guide and direct our steps. Any of you need wisdom? James 1, verse 2. Let him ask of God. No, that's not verse 2. I think it might be verse 3. But it's James 1. Any of you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and he doesn't rebuke you for asking. He upbraideth us not, James 1 says. You need wisdom. You need direction. You know, you can ask the Lord, Lord, I don't know what to do. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. And pray about it. And see how the Lord directs your steps. Because, you know, he does promise to give us the direction that we need. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will. You trust in the Lord. That's first. Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you because I know you're always going to lead me right. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's not going to lead you into a path of ungodliness. He's going to lead you into the truth because you are a possessor of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who guides us in, and leads us into truth. And what's truth? Jesus said, John 17:17, Father, thy word is truth. Your word is truth. So the Holy Spirit's always going to lead you to the word of God. And the word of God is the number one way God provides and God guides through the word of God. What does the Bible say? And even if there's not a direct promise that says thou shalt go to Ole Miss College or thou shalt go to LSU College, you pray about what the Lord is leading you to do, what his direction is for you. It might be Delgado. It might be something else. Who knows? I mean, only the Lord. You want to be in his will, right? So let me tell you what I often depend on. When the Bible tells us that we ought to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, let God's peace rule, let it rule. Let it be king in your heart, God's peace. And I find that when I pray about a certain direction, I'm either going to have that peace or I won't. If I pray about this decision, I'm either going to have a peace about it or I'm going to have a little bit of a caution light. You know, instead of a green light, I have a little caution light going on. Sometimes you get a red light. Sometimes that red light, not only a red light, but you get the whole train crossing thing with the barriers and the bells and the whistle. Don't go that way. There's a train coming. But, you know, through the years, I have found that the Lord does, when you're walking in the way he would have you to go, there's a peace there. There's a peace. And we don't always be still and quiet enough to listen, because sometimes we let our will guide us instead of the peace of God, because our will is very strong. It's very strong. And sometimes it wants to override. It speaks louder than the whispers of God. He says, you go this way. My will is, ooh, this, ooh, that. You know, your will cause you to buy something you can't afford to pay for because it's nice and shiny and new. Whereas God's will might take you in another direction. But the Lord's not going to plunge you into an obligation that is out of his perfect will for you. Because, you know, it's a whole nother message, but whenever you go into a big debt, you obligate yourself for a lot of years. And you always are presuming on the future. Whenever you do that, you're presuming on the future. That is, you're presuming that I'm going to be able to keep paying for this 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 25 years from now. That's a lot of presumption. When you think about it, it's a lot of presumption. Now, it's not wrong to buy anything on credit. That's not my point. It's because what's wrong is to buy something you can't pay for and to do something foolish that gets you in trouble. So, you pray. You've got a peace about it? Go for it. But if you don't just listen to the will of your spirit. Listen to the peace of God that will guide us and direct our steps. And then he gives us rest, absolute rest. That's Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor, the laborer, the toil, the struggle, the striving, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden, it means you're carrying a heavy burden. A heavy burden. How many people are carrying heavy loads right now? Heavy loads in their heart, heavy loads in their mind, concerns about themselves, about their family, their kids, grandkids, concerned about the future. Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who toil, who are so heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise, you know. I will give you rest. Rest for the weary. Rest for the weary soldier. Rest for those who've been in long battles and long trials and dealing with difficulties for so long and problem after problem. I'll give you rest, but you have to come to me. He's the only one that we can cast our burden upon. The Bible says, cast your burden on the Lord. Cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares. He cares for you. Rest is such, this is all part of it. The peace, the rest, the assurance. Blessed promises, right? Exceeding great and precious promises. The world can't have these things. There's no peace to the wicked. The Bible says they're like a restless sea that the wind tosses and brings all the restless sea. It just brings all kind of muck and mire and seaweed and dead things to the shore. But God will give you peace and rest when you walk in his will. This Bible you possess, it's a treasure chest of great wealth. It's worth far more than any gnarly looking pearl. It's far more valuable than a Fabergé egg. What are you going to do with it? He promises healing. Blessed healing. James 5, verses 14 and 15, he says, is any among you sick? Any sick among you? He's talking to the church. Any sick among you? And let him call for the elders of the church. They will anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, the Lord will forgive him. We read great chapters like Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our sickness and carried our pains. 1 Peter 2:24, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Psalms 103, who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases. Mark 16, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. He promises healing, beloved. How about we lay hold of that? And then we have to trust him to do what he promised. I like it when the healings come instantaneous. I mean, I'm not even, you know, sad if I get next day delivery. Or 2 days, I'd pay extra for that, you know. But everything is answered in God's own time, right? So what do we do in the meantime? Well, the Bible says you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So that's the hard part, you know. But we trust him. And he promises during those times strength. Well, we especially need that during the trying times, the waiting times, the difficult times, the times where our flesh feels weary and tired and this hardship. We learn that God doesn't always remove our problems, but he gives us the strength to go through them and come safely through to the other side, to overcome them. Can I give you a couple of verses about the divine strength promised to you and me? I'm going to give you just a few. Isaiah 40. You can turn here if you like, or you can just listen. Isaiah 40, I'm going to read verses 29, 30, and 31. Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. The Bible says, he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. But even the youths will faint and be weary, and the young men will utterly fall. But, verse 31, Isaiah 40, 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run. They will not be weary. They shall walk and not faint, because God gives us strength. Boy, I tell you, if you don't get it from God, you're not going to get it from the gym. You're not going to get it from the energy drink. You're not even going to get it from the protein powder and the muscle building powder. Not that there's anything wrong with, you know, keeping your body physically fit. In fact, it's a good idea until you become a body worshiper. And then you're one of those guys that stares at himself in the mirror. Then you've missed the point. The point is just be healthy. Isaiah 41:10, since you're right there, Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. What else does he say? I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. Oh, Lord, we need that strength. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I will strengthen you through the trial, the struggle, the difficulty. He gives us strength if we call out to him, if we trust in him. There's another great promise I want to mention this morning. And I definitely want you to turn here with me. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, since you're turning in your Bible, let's make our way over there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, because here is a wonderful promise. Here is a great treasure, far more valuable than a Fabergé egg or a gnarly looking $100 million pearl. Who needs it? You have treasure far beyond any earthly treasure. 2 Timothy 1, are you there? All right, we're going to read verse 7. For God has not given us. There's things he gives us, and there's things that he has not given us. So if you struggle with it, it's not a gift from God. He has not given us the spirit of fear. Nope, that's not from him. The phobias, not from him. You know what a phobia is? It's often described as an unreasonable fear. An unreasonable fear of the dark, unreasonable fear of bugs, sometimes particular bugs. People have all kinds of phobias. Phobias can get really oppressive. They can get obsessive to where people now have obsessions. You got to lock your door 5 times. And if you do 4, it'll wake you up in the middle of the night to go back and do it one more time. Oh, look, this is not uncommon. It's not uncommon. Phobias, you got to do certain things certain ways, because otherwise they're afraid something might happen to them. Something might have something bad, you know, step on a crack, break your mother's back. I can't do that. I know you and I chuckle about it, but there are people bound by these superstitions. And look, my Bible says God didn't give you that. That came from someplace else. Because that robs you of your peace. It robs you of your rest. It robs you of your joy. These are not gifts from God. So if you got it, the good gifts and perfect gifts come from above and the Father of lights, the Bible says. But you know this? No. Fear, phobia, it doesn't come from the Lord. In fact, all the anxieties, the worries, the stresses, the vexations of it all, not from God. It does not come from God. It comes from another source. But then there are wonderful things he has given us. He has given us, this same verse says, power. He's given us power. Power. Which, you know, is really another word for strength. And in Christ, we have a power and a might and a strength that once again surpasses understanding, because this enables you to be bold, whereas before you were shy, timid, and cowardly. He has given us love, a heart of love, in fact, the very love of God. Oftentimes, the Bible tells us we're to love others, love the brotherhood, love our wives like Christ loved the church. And husbands, I hope that you realize your wife is a treasure that is to be loved, that is to be encouraged, that is to be in every way, you're to be thankful for that wife. Thankful. She's a gift from God. And never, ever, ever intentionally mistreat your wife. Never. There's no excuse for intentionally mistreating them. Sometimes, look, I'm a husband, I'm a man. So sometimes I do things that hurt my wife that I didn't mean to. At least that's my excuse. I didn't mean to do it. It's true most of the time. No, I don't intentionally hurt. I would never intentionally hurt my wife. The truth is, I would never intentionally hurt her. She's, to me, it's a terrible thing to see my wife cry. It breaks my heart to see her cry. So I never want to hurt her. And don't you hurt her. Love the brotherhood. Look, I tell you how far this love even extends. The Lord says, and look, by the way, love your enemies too. Yeah. You know, love everybody, love your enemies. You need the divine love to do that. Yeah. To say, you know, I forgive them. I forgive them. I let it go. The Lord could pray, God, Father, forgive those who have nailed me to the cross, drove a crown of thorns in my head, stabbed me with a spear, beat me with a scourge, hung me on a cross. If he could do that, then surely you and I can forgive those who offended us, hurt our feelings, didn't answer the phone, didn't sympathize. Y'all awake?
Amen.
And then there's this promise. And this one I have been latching on to and will continue to do so. He has given us not fear, not phobias, not terror, not nightmares, but he has given us power and love and a sound mind. A sound mind. Now, some versions translate that self-control. And it means that. Other versions translate it a disciplined mind, or you know, like a regulated mind. But it means so much more than that. You start breaking down the word itself, and it means a good mind, a right mind, an uncorrupted mind. uncorrupted, let's say, uncorrupted by disease, by age, and other disabilities. It means to be well, a sound mind, to be well. It means to be healthy. It means to be whole. It means to be true. You know, like sound doctrine, sound mind, right, true. It also means to be clear thinking, to have clear understanding. And the word itself means to place in order, to place in order. So a mind that is thinking straight, is orderly, that's the opposite of being confused or being addled in the mind. A sound mind. Look, we're in what physicians call a silent epidemic. And you know what that silent epidemic is? Dementia and Alzheimer's. 7 million cases right now in the United States. 7 million. And I read, I think it was 75, 80 million worldwide, expected to be 140 million in just a few years. It's exploding. It's called the silent epidemic. Through it all, you and I need to be standing on this promise of a sound mind. Because I would guess that we all know people who have gone through or are going through this silent epidemic of Alzheimer's. And it's a devil that wants to steal our memories, steal our thoughts, steal our very family from right out from under us, because, you know, people who suffer with this, they don't recognize sometimes their own loved ones. My mother battled it in her 90s, and my grandmother battled it before her. I have an aunt who battled it as well. So there's that on my mother's side of the family. My dad never lived old enough to know if he was battled it or not, but I pray for a sound mind. You know, there's things I want to forget. But on the other hand, that was a whole different me. I feel like I could say, I didn't do that. Did I? Did I really do that? So there are things that, you know, would be nice to forget, but I want to hold on to my memories. I want to be able to hold on to everything I've learned from the Lord, everything I've read in the Word of God. I want to know always those that I love, my family, my friends. I don't want the devil stealing my memory. So you stand on the promise of a sound mind. And look, this is going to involve all of us walking with the Lord, staying faithful to the Lord, standing on the promises of God, trusting the Lord to do exactly what He promised to do. You know, there's another passage in the Bible. It's Proverbs 10 and verse 7 says, the memory of the just is blessed. Now, I know that what that means is when you remember a person who was truly righteous and godly, when you remember them, they've passed on now, but you remember them. It's just a blessing to remember who they were and how they lived. And your remembrance of them is a blessing, but it means more than that. I'm claiming my memory is blessed. My memory right here is blessed. Lord, bless this memory. Lord, sound mind, a sound, clear thinking mind in the name of Jesus. I suggest you lay your hand on that promise as well. In the name of Jesus, you latch on to that promise of a clear, right-thinking, orderly, not confused, not befuddled, not addled mind. Because, Lord, we want to remember your word. We want it hidden in our heart, Lord, where we can remember. We want to remember, Lord, your goodness. We want to remember, Lord, those that we love, those that you blessed us with, our family, our loved ones. We want to remember them, Lord. We want to remember our friends, our loved ones, all, Lord, that you've allowed us to love, and our extended family, Lord. All those, they may not be brothers and sisters in blood, but they're brothers and sisters under the blood. And Lord, we just thank you for them all. And Lord, we thank you that our minds, our memories are blessed. Help us to keep our thoughts where they ought to be and not to wander into enemy territory. Help us, Lord, to keep our hearts undivided, I pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to have the single mind and a single heart, honor you, please you, live for you, and be fully submitted to your word and your will for our lives. Lord Jesus, help us to surrender our all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you know, that was half my message. I'll have to share the other half because I want to talk next time about God's other promises. God's other promises. You know what those are? Those are the ones we don't claim. There are promises we love and promises we don't love so much. Nevertheless, they're God's promises. We'll talk about those too. Praise God. Well, today, we want to give you an opportunity for prayer if we can pray with you. We don't want anyone to leave with a need unmet.